All right, I want to start with a story. Some of you, if you're Baptist, may have heard this story, but it's one of my favorite stories ever. It's a true story that happened about the end of World War II. It seems that in Tibet, there were two Tibetan monks who had grown up in a monastery, all their life lived in a monastery, and decided to go out and find what the world was really like. So they packed up their few possessions and threw some food and started hiking north. If you know Tibet, they've moved into Russia. What they didn't realize is as they were hiking into Russia, they were literally walking into World War II. Russia and Germany were fighting at that time. The Germans were trying to advance into Russia, and the Russian army was using all of its resources to drive them back. Well, these two monks, oblivious to everything that's going around them, walked right into the middle of a battle. They walked right into the middle of a whole bunch of Soviet soldiers, and the Soviet soldiers grabbed them and arrested them. And eventually they end up in a kind of a concentration camp. And they don't have a clue what's going on around them. They can't speak the language, and no one seems to be able to speak the language to them. And so they kind of sit around thinking, what is going on? What is going on? What's even stranger, after several months, the Russians are losing and being driven back, and they desperately need soldiers. And so what they do is they go into these camps and they take a bunch of the prisoners, they dress them up in Russian uniforms and take them to the front line, throw a gun in their hand and throw them into the battle. Well, these two Tibetan monks, who were pacifists, by the way, got into the battle and realized what was going on, threw down their gun and ran. Unfortunately, they ran the wrong way, directly into the German soldiers, who captured them and bound them and eventually took them to Germany and threw them into a camp, holding them. Of course, no one could understand their language and no one could explain to them what was going on, and so they just kind of sat there. As World War II started to advance and the Russians came from the north and the Allies came from the west, what started to happen is the Germans started being desperate for soldiers. So you know what they did? They went to the camps and put uniforms on these on the prisoners and drove them to the front lines and threw a gun in their hand and says, go and fight. Well, these two Tibetans suddenly realized what they are again. They throw down the soldiers, and yes, they ran the wrong way, right into the American Allies, who capture them and take them to a camp. And after the war has settled down, try to find someone who could speak their language, because no one can understand them, and they can't understand anybody else. Finally, they found a man, and he kind of understood their language and started to communicate to them. And as they started to communicate, these two monks are just thrilled that someone can answer the question. Well, what's the question? What's going on? Why are these people fighting? They had no idea what was going on around them, and they were trying to understand it. Now, let me tell you why I'm telling you this story. Because some of you are living in a world like that today. Have you noticed that? It's like you look at what's going on in our world, in cultures, there's riots, there's disagreement. One person is yelling about this truth, and this another one is yelling about that truth, and you have all of these different groups and special interest groups and their opinions, and they're fighting with each other, in fact, burning cities. So what's going on? Now, I could spend lots of time looking at different things. One of the simple answers biblically is this is a symbol of how sin is advancing in our world. And another thing that I can look at is maybe this is part of the result of Christians not being salt or light in the world. Another answer maybe these are some signs that the end time is really close, that Jesus is coming soon, I hope. But there's another answer that the Apostle Paul gives us. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 says this interesting word, that we battle not with flesh and blood. And then he goes on to talk about the spiritual battles we have. So at a level beyond the physical, beyond the intellectual, beyond the everyday thing that's going on in your life and my life, there is a spiritual battle happening. And I don't know if you've watched it or you've understood it, but there's a battle happening in your life for your life. And God is fighting for you, and the enemy is trying to bring defeat and destruction and even death into people's lives. And I want to talk about that for a few minutes today. Because when all this stuff is going on, one of the things that you and I have to figure out is how do we respond? How do we react when we're under attack? In fact, what does that even look like? Now, I'm going to take you to a passage that most of you have probably read. It's recorded in Matthew's Gospel. It's also recorded in Luke's Gospel. It's called the temptation. But even that word for me is a little deceptive. There's far more things going on than just a deception, a temptation going on. And so I'm going to take you through this battle that takes place between Satan and Jesus. Now, don't miss here. One of the problems we have is recognizing when a battle is going on. This doesn't look like war. This doesn't look like people shooting at one another and all kinds of stuff. But this battle is so significant and so important, eternity will be affected by it. You see, Jesus is coming, and if you know the story, as Jesus has just started his ministry, He has come down to the Jordan River, and John has baptized him. As he comes out of the water, incredible things happen. First of all, like a dove, the Spirit comes down and sits upon him and settles into him. Now, what you may have noticed, or may not have noticed, is it is up until this point, there's no evidence of Jesus performing a miracle. After that, he is coming and walking and working in power. In fact, even in this battle that we enter, the Spirit of God leads him into it. And so he is coming now in power, and he is going to be able to do miracles, even raising of the dead. Satan knows this. And so the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness. This is above Jericho. I've been there. There's a high cliff behind Jericho, and there's plains, just desert plains. And the Bible says he goes out to this desert plain and fasts. He doesn't eat a thing. He would be drinking water, but he wasn't eating a thing for 40 days. Now, I don't know if you're fasters. I know there's some here who do fasting regularly, but 40 days is a long time, and you're really hungry by the time that's over. And Satan decides he's going to come and attack Jesus at that very point of his weakness when he's really, really, really hungry. And what both Matthew and Luke record are what I'm going to call three skirmishes, three mini battles. And they're designed to take Jesus out. Because Satan knows if he can defeat Jesus at this moment, he can destroy the rest of his ministry. And so he is geared up and he is ready to come and take Jesus out. Jesus has been preparing. He has been praying. He has been, his heart is ready. The Spirit of God is in fullness and anointed on him. And he is ready to do this battle. So let me walk you through these three battles and see if for you in your spiritual struggles, this is similar. First battle. As you come to the first battle, Satan kind of comes out, and Jesus has been kind of. Now you got to understand. If you're not a Baptist, you might not know this. I'm extremely visual. I see pictures, and so Jesus is sitting on this boulder, and he's very hungry, and Satan turns up, and looks at him, and the first attack happens. This is the first attack. He looks at me and says, you know what you should do, because you're hungry, See that rock? Doesn't that look like a loaf of bread? I bet you could use your power, and I bet you could transform it. You could turn it into fresh baked bread with salt and sugar sprinkled on it. You know how that great bread is like? And you could satisfy your hunger. Now here's what's really interesting about this temptation. It's like his biggest gun. This is what Satan is wanting to do with him. He's saying, Jesus, this is what I want you to do. I want to take your abilities and I want to put them right next to your needs and look at your needs and use your abilities to meet that need. That's what he wants you to do. And he says, take your power. Use your power for yourself. Now what's the temptation? The temptation is that he's inviting Jesus to take care of himself rather than trusting God to take care of him. And so he's looking at Jesus and saying, look at you, you can do this. Don't worry, God is busy, God's got lots of, you know all that. Just take care of yourself. I don't know what you, I grew up in a home that had this phrase. Do you remember this phrase? There are needs and there are wants. Too many people have wants and not needs. Well, he's talking about needs. He's talking about hunger. He's talking about basic. And if you're looking at your personal life, I'll bet you can say, you know, I have this need. I need a job. I need income. I need health. And all of those things. And Satan's looking at you and saying, you know what? Don't be with God. Take care of yourself. Take care of yourself. And he looks at it. Jesus says, look at you, got the abilities. Here's the need. Need it. Now, here's what's really funny when you look at this. Because most people look at this and say, well, Jesus answered with scripture. Now, that's true. In fact, my bias is, I think he was quoting his devotions that morning. Because all of the scripture Jesus uses are between Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8. Every verse he quotes is that. It's like he had that for his morning devotions, and the Lord used it for this event. Jesus looks at Satan and says, I want you to hear this. He looks at him and he says, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the word of God, the mouth of God. Now, pause and think about that. Satan is saying, you're really physically hungry. You have this need, you have these abilities, meet this need. And Jesus is looking at him and he's saying, hey, Satan, you don't understand. I'm really hungry. I know I'm really, really hungry. But I have this hunger that's deeper and it's more important. The important need that I have in my life is to hear from the Word of God, for you to speak into me so specifically and uniquely. When Jesus hears God speak, he is filled, he is satisfied, he is nourished, he is strengthened. And the Bible tells us that as you feed on the Word of God, that's what happens to you. Amen. So what's he doing? He's saying, I have needs in my life, of course I do, but I'm going to choose the more important needs. What about you? Then when life comes to you, do you say, well, God, I know you're busy, I'll take care of things myself. God says, no. I want you to come to me first. I want you to be nourished by me first. Because as you're nourished by me first, you will start to be able to discern what's good and what's bad. What's a trick, what's a trap. Now, here's where my additional stuff goes a little crazy. I'm picturing this temptation canon, which, by the way, if you start to look at it, everybody in our world is doing. How many people in our world are saying, I have abilities, I have needs, I'm going to meet them myself? That's what the world does. And then this works so much for Satan, and suddenly he tries it on Jesus and he blows up. Now my visual mind says, here's Satan crawling out of this mud hole. He's got mud and garbage all over him, and he crawls out and it's like, what just happened here? Another little demon, and the demons are scattered like leaves in the wind. And another little demon crawls out and he says, oh, did you see what Jesus did? used the word of God and it blew up our temptation. And he says, wow, that's true. Now watch what happens. Satan says, he used the word of God to defeat us. We're going to use the same strategy. We're going to use the word of God to defeat him. And so he cleans himself up and he cleans his demons up and gets them all in line and then marches up to Jesus for a second time, second battle, second skirmish. And he gets there and Jesus is quietly, calmly, peacefully sitting on the rock. And he says, come with me, Jesus. Come with me. I want to take you to Jerusalem. So they leave Jericho, which is rocky and hard and dusty, and they travel up the mountains in all the way to Jerusalem. Then they get to Jerusalem, and there is the temple. Now, the most beautiful time of the temple was under Solomon, but it was just very better than when Herod came. And Herod came and he enlarged the temple grounds, and he added gold and diamonds and all kinds of things. Incredibly beautiful. And Satan takes Jesus to this temple, this sacred place, and he takes him up, and the temple is full with thousands of worshipers who come from all over Israel, in fact, all over the world, to worship God. And he brings them there, and they're walking there, and he takes them to the highest place in the temple. It's like people are ants below. And he looks at them, and Jesus, and he says, I got something for you to do. What do you want me to do? Jesus says, I want you to jump off this temple. Well, why would you do that? Because in Psalm 91, that's the chapter after what we just read this morning, in Psalm 91, it says that if Jesus jumped off the temple, God would keep his promises to him, and he would protect him, and his feet would never touch the ground. The angels would come swooping down and pick him up and gently put him onto the ground. Because God would protect Jesus, and God would be with Jesus. Now, what's this about? This is about promises. This is about the Word of God. Have you ever gone to the Word of God and read it and said, here's the promise, and I'm going to claim it, I'm going to take it, and here's this promise that he has laid out in front of him. Now, this is sneaky. This is devious, which is what Satan is. Because what this will do is all these thousands of people around there will see Jesus jump off the temple and the angels swoop down and catch him and gently place him on the ground, and they'll realize this is the Messiah. And Satan is saying, you don't have to prove yourself. This will confirm that they will all follow you. They'll all obey you. This is what you want. Now, it's interesting, as you look at this temptation, this is powerful. Have you ever taken a promise and said, God, how come you're not doing it? How come you're not? I claimed it. I saw it and I own it. Why don't you fulfill this promise in my life? Jesus looks at Satan and does something incredible. He says, I want you to stop testing God. He says, you don't test God. Now I stopped and I looked at that and I thought, Jesus, what are you talking about? And then I started to look that deeper. What happens in your life and my life when we take a promise and then demand it its fulfillment from God? We switch and distort our relationship with God. It's like suddenly he becomes the school student and he's writing the test and we're the teacher looking down upon, like, did you give us the right answer? Are you doing it the way we want to do it? Are you doing it at the right time we wanted it done? And you start to see Jesus being treating the Father differently. And you do too. Or we turn into judges. Well, Lord, I guess you fulfilled that, but it wasn't exactly what I expected, and you really should have done it this way. And now, don't miss what happens here. If we shift our expectations of promises, Satan gets a foothold or grounds into our life that he can take that distortion and distort it more and gain more and more ground and more and more ground and more and more ground. No, don't miss this. Jesus' response is, don't test God. And people say, but what do I do then? You trust him. You have faith in him. You say, God, here's the promises, and I know you've made it. God, here's the promises, and I'm going to trust you to fulfill it, and you're going to do it in the best way, in the best timing, everything. And we stop testing him because we trust him to know what is best and know when to do it and how to do it. Right? Are you trusting God? There's some promises that you've been holding on to. And it's like, they're important and they're sacred. But do you trust God to know how to fulfill them fully in you? First attack on your needs. Second attack on God's promises. Now I think Satan ended up in a pothole again. And excuse the expression, but I think this time when he crawled out of this muddy hole, it was not only mud, but there was manure all over him. And he climbs kind of all out, and it's like, what just happened? He sees this one great cannon of temptation, and it's blown to smithereens. He sees this other cannon of temptation, it's blown to smithereens. And it's like, what just happened? Again, Jesus used the word of God and destroy the temptation. Now don't miss that fact. Are you in the Word? Do you understand the Word? Are you memorizing the Word and walking in the Word? Well, Satan backs off. And it's like, okay, I got one left. I got one shot left. I got to pull up the biggest gun I have, the biggest temptation I have. You can see him thinking it through. It's like, so why is Jesus, who was God, here? And why did Jesus, who was God, take and become a man, and born as a babe, and grow up in Nazareth, and he walks through, it's like, well, why is he here? Now there's a debate among theologians, and I don't actually know the answer to that. The debate is, does Satan know about the cross? I don't know. Sometimes I think, but when I look at this passage, I almost suspect he did. That Jesus had come to die for our sins, and that he'd come to take our place. So he comes and he steps back and he says, Jesus, I got some needs. You got some needs. Let's see if we can foot those together. He says, this is the need. I've always wanted you to worship me. That's what I've always wanted. Now we could get into the theology of Satan rebelling in heaven and being cast out of heaven and all that kind of stuff. But he's always wanted to be top man, God. God worshiping him. He says, this is what I want, but I know what you want. You look at all this world, and ever since Adam and Eve, I got the deed to this place. I got the deed to these people, and I know you love these people, and I know you want to be in a relationship with these people, and I know you want to save these people. Well, I'll tell you what, you bow down, meet my need, and I will give you to them. The world's only yours. And he takes them to this mountain, and he shows them all the kingdoms of the world. He says, I will give you all this. You meet my need on me, and we'll compromise. Wow. Can you imagine the temptation of that? You don't have to go and be arrested. You don't have to have that whip ripping the skin off your back. You don't have to carry that across the streets. You don't have to watch as they put nails in your hands and your feet. You don't have to hang on that cross and suffer and die. All you have to do is bend your knee. Wow. Can you imagine the temptation of that? The power of that? How hard would that be to resist? Jesus looks at him. and you can see a sternness coming into him, almost a righteous anger coming into him. And he says, you worship the Lord your God only. You do not worship anybody else. And then he says to him, take off, get lost. Go away, never come back. Now, it's interesting in Luke. Luke has a little note that Matthew doesn't. The note is that Satan left until he had another opportunity. That's true with you too, just don't. But Jesus looks at him and says, Satan, you can entice me to do all kinds of things, but I will only worship God. I will only worship the true God. Here's three truths. There's going to be battles in your life. And the battle, first of all, will be one about your needs. Lord, I'm struggling with this and I need that. Lord, there's this in my life and I need that. And Satan will come up against you and say, here's an opportunity. Or you'll be reading through your scriptures and you'll come across the promise and says, Lord, that's for me. I need that. Satan comes up, looks for an opportunity. Or there's a temptation that is so strong, that will cause your heart to move away from God to worship other things. And God said, worship only me. Those three battles are going to come into your life. Jesus says, in his strength and through the word of God, you can be victorious. You can be victorious. And so here's some practical advice. You need every day to be studying the Word and listening to the Word and walking in the Word. You need to know it so that when Satan throws things at you, the Spirit of God brings this Word from your heart into your mind and says, this is the answer. Give up. Give it to him. And so you need to be studying the Word of God. You need to recognize also that you're in a battle. So easy not to think that way. You are in a battle until Jesus returns. But through Jesus, you can be victorious. That's the promise for you today. That's the promise for you today. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, take this, use this incredible truth to deepen our walk with you. We love you. And we are so glad that you are willing to give us the truth and the direction so that we can walk a life that's victorious and free. And that's this in Jesus.